Hello and welcome to Holden Village. Today is Monday, July 21st, 2003. Today's session is entitled, What is Contemplative Prayer? And Is It Okay If I Fall Asleep? A session in the series, Contemplative Being, Openness to What Is, presided by Marlene Muller, number MUM-2003-01. Let's listen in.
They're going to record parts of it. Uh-huh. But if we ever decide not to record parts of it, I can say something like, take the bug out of the room. I'm Marlene Muller, and this is the class about contemplative prayer. What is contemplative prayer? Is it okay if I fall asleep? And first of all, I'll just answer the question, yes, it's okay if you fall asleep. But if you snore, then the person next to you can. We won't be praying too much, so you're safe. We'll be talking about that. First, I just want to talk a little bit about what contemplative prayer is, and then talk a little bit about what spiritual direction is. And then we can pray together a little bit, a kind of a centering prayer exercise or presence through a word. And then our time will pretty much be up by then. But if we have time at the end, we can talk a little bit about how the prayer time went. So let's start off, novel idea, with prayer. And sometimes it helps to stay attentive and relaxed by getting in kind of an upright position with your feet on the floor, but that doesn't help you stay relaxed and attentive, then lay down if that feels better. And it's hard for me not to have a candle. I realize I'm sort of become attached to the candle, but if you want to just let your gaze rest on the flowers or maybe even on the floor, just a few feet in front of you, and take a couple deep breaths and just kind of enter into this moment where we are right now, right here. And breathe naturally, but start to notice your breath. And if you notice any places that are tense or kind of bound up, just see if you can relax them a little bit. Shrug your shoulders or wiggle your toes. And remember, as you notice your breath coming in and out easily, that God is closer to us even than our breath. Closer than our distractions or our thoughts or our feelings. Closer to us even than our heartbeat. You might want to dedicate this time to someone who's on your mind or heart, or maybe a people group that just rises up in you naturally. You don't have to try real hard to think of someone, but if a name presents itself, I invite you to remember your desire for God and your willingness for God, and to consider what it is you long for. in this moment, O God. Lord, this morning we open ourselves to you as best we can. We trust that you'll find us where it is we need and want to be found. Thank you for the gift of your love. Love that we swim in like fish swim in water. And thank you for your presence now. In Jesus' name, amen. What is contemplative prayer? And some of you may already be familiar with contemplative prayer, and so this will just be a rerun. And for some of you, it may be new. And I'm certainly not the authority in it. There's lots of great books that you can look at, but I'll just speak to you from my experience and from my understanding of what contemplative prayer and spiritual direction are about. My favorite definition of contemplative prayer is that you can't define it. And that the closer, Thomas Merton talks about this, the closer you get to it, the farther you way are, to explaining it, the farther away you are from defining it. You can point toward it, or you can describe things about it. And one of the ways that it's real for me is, has to do with deer, which is an easy analogy to use here because there's deer around. But I remember I was on a retreat in Maryland one time, and I was hanging out in the field and trying to be kind of retreatish and walking around and seeing these deer. And so I looked at the deer and, oh, they're neat deer. And so I was following the deer. And the closer I got to the deer, the more they walk away from me. And so I followed them down to this thicket. And pretty soon there was me and the deer in this thicket. And okay, that was my deer experience. And so I left and went on to do something else. Then, you know how sometimes as time goes by, you relax more. And when I went back to my room and the day went by and the evening came, I went back outside and I opened the door and there were some deer again. And I kind of startled them, surprised them, and they kind of surprised me. And so we just sort of both stood there. And I kind of gazed at them. They kind of gazed at me. I didn't go grabbing after them. And they didn't seem to need to run away from me. And so we just sort of beheld each other for a while. And then we both went on our own. So I think that's kind of the idea of contemplative prayer. It's a simple, open awareness to God. Just being without having to judge or run or work hard at staying or concentrate. It's just being. It's natural. It's something we've all done. You probably didn't know there was a name to it and that you had to come and learn about it at 10:45. And you don't. But it's nice to be with other people sometimes to pray, and it's nice to have sometimes a little something to help us pray. It seems whenever we still our minds, then all those thoughts come in and start to crowd things out, and a simple prayer form or just a little something to do can kind of be like a leaf floating down a stream, so that we can just look at the leaf and regard the leaf, maybe pray in a certain way, but keep sort of looking past it into the stream, which is God present with us. It's more about consent than effort, not trying really hard. There's no right way or wrong way to pray or to do contemplative prayer. And it's a gift. Like love is a gift. There's no way we can achieve it, and there's no way we can not get it. We can't prevent ourselves from being given the gift. Scripturally, there's some thoughts that maybe praying without ceasing is what contemplative prayer is. And there's a book called The Cloud of Unknowing by an author named Anonymous, who talks about that. It's an old book. And there's also, historically, a lot one could say, and you could read more about this, with in the 4th century with the desert mothers and fathers, those folks in Egypt that went out into the desert, and their lives were really grounded in prayer. And in fact, contemplative prayer, something with the translation, I'm not the person to go into it, but it ends up being about rest. So our view of contemplation was really their experience of rest and that kind of gazing at God and God gazing back at us. And then also out of that time and then the monastic movement came this idea of spiritual directors or someone to go to kind of accompany you or to be with you along the journey toward God. And the Benedictines were some of those people. Maybe you've heard of Teresa of Avila. That's another person who would be affiliated with the contemplative movement, or not so much a movement, contemplative being, or John of the Cross. That would be another person. Or more contemporary names would be Thomas Merton. But mostly, all those people like Anonymous, like me and you and people you know, who just are trying to do what they do and be with God, and God being faithful and coming to them. They, I don't know who they is, but somebody once supposedly interviewed some monks and said, what is it that you guys do all the time, you know, out there at that monastery thing? And the monk responded, well, we fall down and we get back up. And we fall down, and then we get back up, and then we fall down, and we get back up. And that's really what we're all about, beginners. We're always beginners. One of the, like I said, that spiritual direction came out of that time in the desert, kind of. You can maybe trace it to then. Another place that spiritual direction comes out of is being another form of discipline. Contemplative prayer, if it has any technique or discipline to it, it would be silence. There's that willingness that one has to just show up and be there and say, okay, here's my 1 minute, 5 minutes, 10 minutes of silence, and maybe God will meet me, maybe I'll feel it, maybe I won't, but here I am. And another form of discipline would be spiritual direction. Well, I'll show up, I'll talk to this person, they may be a crackpot, who knows, but I'll talk and we'll see how it goes. That's a little bit of an extreme. Hopefully you're not going to see a crap up, but that there's that unknowingness. You just, it's not that for sure thing. It's a spacious openness in direction. And a quote that I like by Tilden Edwards about spiritual direction is, the point of the time is not great clarity, but great willingness for God to be God in all the unpredictable and unknowable ways that God lives in and through us. So it's really traveling the road together with someone. The Holy Spirit is the director. It's not really spiritual only. It includes when you're sharing with someone about your faith life, you know, this is your emotions, your mind, it's your body, it's all, you bring all of who you are. And the director isn't really directing. They're actually letting the Holy Spirit be the director, and they're standing back and just falling with you in their own flawed way, where God might be leading you. Another way to think of it is as a midwife, a spiritual director, as a midwife who creates a kind of ritualized nest for you to come in where you're safe to explore some things that you might not be willing or ready to explore otherwise. So at Holden, that's pretty much, I think all I want to say about spiritual direction in general. At Holden, it's an hour's time. It's a place where you can do anything you want. You can explore what you might want to do eventually. You can explore what's happening now, what's happened in the past. You can pray. You can, whatever you feel ready for. It's really your time. So what I think would be nice to do next, if you are willing, is to enter into another contemplative prayer time. Because actually, that's what we did when we began. We just prayed that quiet little prayer. But this one has a little more of a focus, and the focus is on presence through a word. So what we'll do is we'll kind of get still a little bit, and then I'll just suggest to you that you listen for a word that might come up. And then we'll pray with that word, and I'll kind of talk you through it a little, but I'll give you silence so that I won't fill up all the space. And then as you get distracted, because you know we all get distracted pretty much immediately, then just return to that word as it seems right. And the word can be a symbol for how you are with God right now, or who God is for you right now. And then we'll just, you know, we'll just kind of look around in the space, in the spacious silence together. Then we'll come back and we might leave a minute for quiet, and then we'll have time, because we'll only be silent for 5 minutes. That's not too long. And then we'll have some time to talk about how that was or how that wasn't in our experience.
Return again to your breathing, how it seems natural for you. Slowing your breath down for just a little bit. And if you're sleepy, it might help to open your eyes and look at the floor. And as you're able, just kind of gently let all the thoughts that you're having, your cares, your concerns, kind of let them float by like a leaf on a river. Not really dwelling on them, not trying too hard to ignore them. And then kind of watch or listen for a word to rise in you that symbolizes your desire for the divine, for God. A word that expresses your willingness to be open to Jesus' presence with you now. And if no word comes or you can't decide on a word, just gently pick one. And in our silence, let your intent be to fall through the word to Christ's presence. And return to it as often as you need to, through all your distractions. Remembering that none of our efforts are even necessary for God's presence here. Just seek a steady, trusting, attentive rest in God. And at the end of our silence, I'll ring a bell. hear the sounds from outside. Perfect timing. And see if you can not stay with them, not ignore them. Just let them be.
Thank you.
wrong or right things, and no fair comparing. But and it can be a complete flop because this might not be something that's helpful for you. But what was it like? What was your presence for God like or not like? What were your distractions like? And how did the word help or maybe not help you?
It was peaceful. I felt comforted by peace.
Well, I appreciated the guidance of him in kind of shaping the prayer. And for me, the irony was just before you rang the bell, I was real conscious of losing focus of where I had been praying. And that was frustrating. And I wasn't sure how to refocus back to where I'd been. It was just kind of a, things came to an end and went this way. Just there was no focus left, and it was really, but and then you rang the bell, I was, oh good, thank you. I don't have to deal with this.
Yeah, you want that bell to ring right when you're in a good place.
Yeah, for me it was a great place.
Shared a similar experience of losing focus toward the end and almost going to sleep. But what I saw in the beginning was, I don't know where this came from, it was a square pool. It was very square, and I was in the corner, and I saw a whirlpool right over to the side drain out, and I was standing up on myself in this empty pool, and it started to fill up, and I was aware that like the Spirit of Christ was filling this pool. And then, but then toward the end, I did that thing where I just kind of, like I do when I pray a lot of times, just the thoughts just kind of go and then I'm asleep.
It's nice though, it sounds like God God gave you an image, something concrete. This is this particular exercise is very non-imageless, which for some people is not their natural way. So some people really like to have, there's words for these, this thing I'm describing, cataphatic and apophatic. One way being the kind of way you like to pray where you can see a cross, or you have a picture in your mind, or something comes into your mind without you even thinking of it that helps kind of guide you along. Then other people, the more they have of that, sort of the harder it gets, and they want that clear, open spaciousness without the limits of an image. And God is really beyond our every image we have or every non-image. God encompasses all of that. So it's nice that you were sort of, I don't know, given something to look at.
Think about.
Yeah.
Like your leaf flowing in the river, and that's what came to me was God is flowing in that, and that hasn't, that's also a flowing God flowing through me.
So wonderful to have that structure, and it's so supposedly easy, but so difficult.
Mm-hmm.
And something we need to do every day, I think, and I need to do it every day, but I find it so difficult. But for you to sit and create it and guide us with even the way you've done and with the word, it just really helps let everything shed worries and cares and just go inward. I just think it's a wonderful method.
Mm-hmm.
a structure helps, and I think that's what a group doing it with more than one person, it creates a structure. It's something we ought to be able, or you know, maybe people do, but I find I ought to be able to create on my own. But after, it's still a struggle to do that. But it's so much more effective to do it when it is a group, a one person.
And that's the thing about a gift, you know, and about love. You can't. The nice thing is you're free not to try to go and get it, but the hard thing is you can't try hard and go and get it. It has to come to you. Dang. Do you have any questions or comments or your own experiences that you'd like to talk about, either contemplative prayer or spiritual direction?
What is the difference in the prayer and meditation?
That's a good question. I'll offer my thoughts, and if anyone else wants to offer theirs, they can too. My feeling is that meditation, and again, you can read a lot about meditato and this and that, and it can get very complicated very quickly, but most simply, for me, meditation is thinking about something. I think it's what most of us are most used to. We read the scripture and we think about the scripture. Or we pray and we think about what we're praying. And those are good things to do. But it has more of my effort in it. Where to me, contemplation is more hands-off.
Well, actually, I wasn't referring to Christian meditation. I was referring to yoga and that kind of thing.
Mm-hmm.
Where you empty your minds.
Mm-hmm.
I feel to see much difference in what we just did.
Well, to that, my response would be, others might be different, but my response would be, when I lead things or in this kind of a group, my intent is to be open to God, a specific openness and a willingness for God. And that may be different, a different experience of who God is for different people. But it's at bare bones, that willingness specifically for the divine. So that would be, to me, the difference between meditation. And I guess one other small thing attached to that would be, it is not to achieve anything. I'm not trying to get anywhere or arrive at something or assert my being. I'm wanting to just let God do what God wants. Although in other prayer practices, I suppose, they would also say that. And my last answer would be, I don't know, maybe no difference. Maybe it's all the same. Any other comments about that or thoughts?
I read something once somewhere. I think what they said was that meditation, you're kind of on your own. You might be connecting with God, but in prayer you expect an answer. There is an answer, whatever it may be.
Hmm.
It's more of an interchange with prayer. An exchange.
Yeah. I guess then we start to get into our different theologies and things. Any other?
Is spiritual direction basically a Christian tradition? I mean, is it going to have a Christian orientation, basically, if one goes for a spiritual direction?
Here at Holden, yes.
Well, here at Holden and in the training and in the world and so on.
When I say here at Holden, I mean here at Holden for me. Yeah, I'm Christian. That was Jesus I mentioned, I think. And but no, I think it's broader. It's pretty wide open, and it includes a lot of faith traditions. And again, there's other folks that I'm sure even in the village that could be more specific about how those are played out in different faith traditions. I think a lot of faith traditions have their version of spiritual director. Anything else? Any other comments? Some of the other prayer forms that we'll be using later in the week for the 6:20 group that I'll be leading are, and that you might run into if you pursue this or are interested in it. One is Lectio Divina. Maybe you've heard that. That's pretty popular right now. which is Lectio Divina, which means sacred reading. And that was the Benedictines made that one in the top 10. Hit, right? Prayer forms. And it wasn't just the monks that they would guide with that, but the lay people were really involved with that too. And that's praying with scripture and trying and then trying not to try too hard to stay away from that kind of hard analytical way of reading scripture, but instead resting and paying more kind of gentle attention to letting the words come up as they are. Like there's a certain phrase that kind of draws you back, then you're with that phrase and just keep continuing to coming back to that. It's a method that's really no method. You've probably done it, again, that's another thing where you didn't know it was called Lectio Divina, but you've been doing something in another language, I guess, and that's what it's called. And another prayer form that is used a lot, maybe you've heard of, is guided meditation, which I suppose that isn't technically contemplative prayer, but it is a way, it's a little something to do to help us be attentive to God. That's another one we maybe want to use later in the week, where someone maybe takes you into a Bible scene. The Ignatian, if you've heard of the Ignatian spiritual exercises in everyday life, they will take you into a gospel scene often, and at some point you're alone with Jesus, or you kind of spend some time with Jesus using your imagination, and then just what's that like, and where does that go? And another prayer form would be, maybe we're not as familiar with, is icons. We've got a big old icon up on a wall that we were in at Shalane one time, or it was the afternoon to pray for with icons, and we'd all been outside, we'd had a great afternoon, it was sunny and warm, and it was at not a monastery, but what do you call it, but a convent. So there were nuns, and they were having a silver jubilee for one of the nuns. So there were all these very elderly nuns in this chapel, and we were all walking by the chapel to go pray with icons, and they were going to put this little picture of Jesus up on this big screen, and we're going to have to sit there, and no one really wanted to go to that. So as we started heading that way, in the sanctuary, there was a black gospel choir singing with these very staid elderly white nuns, and they were trying to get something going, and one by one we kind of started, well, I'm just going to wait there for a minute. So sooner than later, we realized the whole class was in there. No one had gone on to pray with icons. The instructor himself was sitting in there. So, and before, you know, we were laughing, and it was really great, and it was a wonderful time, and we fed the choir, and the choir fed us, and the silver jubileers got caught in the middle of it, and it was, you know, exciting and fun, and so it was time to go. So finally went to our thing, all the lights were down, and the guy, Tilden Edwards, came out in the front, and he said, okay, what was the difference between what we just experienced with the silver jubilee with the nuns and what we're going to experience now with the icons? You know, we're all trying really hard to be smart, spiritual, wannabe, whatevers. And we're sitting there, well, what is the difference? And he finally said, there is no difference. It's all the same. We're here in God's presence, and now we're going to bring ourselves to pray with icons. And who would have thunk it, but praying with icons turned out to be very helpful experience to being with God. So all those, that's just to say, all those icons is another method that we could use. No method's going to save us, but we can see if they help. And centering prayer, kind of presence through a word. And so there's some other different ideas. There are a lot of them. Well, not a lot, but whatever works. A prayer walk, walking down to the river. You could just not come at 6:20, and instead from 6:20 to 6:40, walk down to the river and back and say, I'd like to be willing for God in this moment. Whatever feels natural and right for you, that's the way God wants to meet you. Very simple. And so we can keep it complicated, there's many books you can read. And a couple that I really like and that are in the bookstores, one is called Simply Sane, and it's by Gerald May. And it is a very simple book. He's written 5 books, I think, or something since then. And he says often he thinks that those books he's written since then are just that same book written over and over again. And its basic premise is we're okay. And sometimes we need to fiddle with ourselves a little bit, and but mostly we're okay. And but he has some better thoughts about that than I could explain to you right now. And then he also wrote a good book about spiritual direction, care of mind, care of spirit. I'm not sure if that's over there. And then this is another great book. It's more if you want to just find out what spiritual direction is like, but you might not need to read the whole thing. You could just kind of dip into it if you're interested. This is called Holy Listening. And I'll leave these around so you can look at them too. Then the other book besides the Gerald May book that's in the library is a nice way for me into prayer often, and it's poems by Denise Levertov called The Stream and the Sapphire. And it's some of her collected poems. Denise lived in Seattle, and I worked for her as a secretary for 3 years or so, right up before she died. And she was, the way I met her was we were talking about at a poetry reading she was giving about the Ignatian exercises, which she went on. And she was became a Catholic after a long life of not being a Catholic, in fact, trying to reconcile Christianity and her Jewish background. So she has an interesting way to God, and it's reflected in her poems. And I'll end with one of her poems in a couple of minutes.
What's the difference between guided meditation and what we just went through? Because you guided us but you talked about guided meditation oftentimes taking you back to a biblical scene. What's the difference between, and you talked about that as a different prayer form than what we did. What's the difference?
The scripture, specifically using scripture. It's a longer time, and I think more words. If I was leading that, I would talk more. Emphasis on your sense awareness. So what are you seeing, what are you smelling, what are you tasting, all that stuff.
Okay.
I think that'd be the basic difference. So there's kind of more to chew on.
So your definition of guided meditation is basically that it is scripture-based rather than nature-based?
Wow. Scripture-based. Man, I make me sound like I really know what I'm talking about. When I lead guided meditations, they're out of scripture. Because
okay.
I return to the Gospels and I return to Jesus a lot. That's what's meaningful and how God has done. So other people may not. And I've led some guided meditations that aren't particularly. Of course, then you say scripture-based. Well, if I talk about love, that's pretty darn scripture-based. So, I don't know. That's as close as I can answer that, I guess. So, another book, one more I'll give you, that an idea that's harder to get, but you could get it, which I have found really helpful, is John Chapman's Spiritual Letters. And if you never get to have a spiritual director or don't want one, but you want a book to go to, maybe this won't be your experience, but this is a place where I go back and listen to him comfort me and say, okay, yes, okay, just take a breath. Go to the next thing. And I like it a lot. He was a convert to Catholicism and a Protestant guy, an Anglican, a while back. So those are just lots of resources, lots of things. You don't really need all that, but I will hand out to you a handout here that talks just some basic thoughts and comments about prayer and spiritual direction collected from different places. And then I think a nice description of prayer being about love. And being in love and being loved by God.
Who published the Chapman book, Spiritual Letters?
I think it's Sheedon Ward. Yes, it is. So
S-H-E-E-D?
S-H-E-E-D. And W-A-R-D. London.
Is there like some kind of training or certification people do for spiritual direction so that people aren't practice.
Yes, there is. Exactly. That's right. Yeah, that's kind of a, people have different thoughts about that. I mean, there's some people that are kind of one end of the extreme where, yes, you should go through a specific training and you should be certified like therapists are and have accountability in a pretty extreme way, and there's journals you can read. And then there's other people that say, that's spiritual direction is really, I mean, in some ways your pet could be your spiritual director. And I don't mean that jokingly, but that people could really, animals have been a presence for them. And then less than that, well, you can't really certify something that is a gift. You can only kind of make sure that it's okay. So I think, yes, both are true. You can, there's programs, if you open up a certain religious magazines, there's all sorts of places, and more in the last 10, 20 years. But it was not that organized, obviously, in Egypt, in the deserts, but we're not in Egypt, in the deserts right now, so. Yes. And often those spiritual directors are in supervisory groups where they are talking to other spiritual directors, not specifically about the people they see, but about their own experience of seeing the people so that they're not just off on their own. And a lot of it is knowing the person and knowing that the individual who you're going to see and having other people tell you if they're a good person for you to see or not.
Do you lose something by being too analytical and following books and things, or would it be better to just be simple and let the spirit guide you?
Be simple and let the spirit guide you. I'll be assertive about that one.
Okay.
I think so.
I feel better.
Absolutely.
I haven't read any of the books.
No, forget the books.
Well, sometimes you do. You get hung up on
mm-hmm.
a certain person's writing or,
mm-hmm.
or their philosophy, and
mm-hmm.
and it confuses you.
Yeah.
It does me.
Me too.
Right, okay.
Yeah. It's another way to get kind of kidnapped by mm-hmm. the mind and this and that and the right way or the wrong way.
Right.
And just get farther from where you want to be.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Okay.
Amen, I say. Anything else? Anyone wants to? We're a little early, but that's good. I'll read this poem to close us. And say a little prayer, and then you're free to go. It's called "In Whom We Live and Move and Have Our Being." Birds afloat in air's current, sacred breath? No, not breath of God, it seems. But God, the air, enveloping the whole globe of being. It's we who breathe, in, out, in, the sacred, leaves astir, our wings rising, ruffled, but only the saints take flight. We cower in cliff crevice, or edge out gingerly on branches close to the nest. The wind marks the passage of holy ones riding that ocean of air. Slowly their wake reaches us, rocks us. But storm or still, numb or poised in attention, we inhale, exhale, inhale, encompassed, encompassed. Thank you, most holy and loving God, for this time. In your name, amen. Thanks for coming. Nice to see you. Nice to see who I've been praying for. Thank you.